Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Yeah, what a good way to kick off our summer series, Summer of Love, with ancient sage like Michael Scott. I think most of us, really, when it comes to it, are probably about as clueless about love, I think, maybe as Michael is, especially when it comes to commands in God's Word that talk about that we should both fear God and love God. And what does that mean? Well, I always, always worried about that. How do we love God and fear Him at the same time? And maybe it is that God wants us to fear just how much we love Him. I don't know. That word love, though, it's a word that we use a lot. We use it for a lot of different kinds of things. And we kind of begin to think that we know what love is, and yet we use the same word of love for everything. We talk about how we love people. We love all different kinds of people. We love people we've never met, people we've known for all our life. We love our parents. We love our kids. We love our spouse. You love a girlfriend. You love a boyfriend. But then at the same time, you'll turn around and you say you love pizza, and you love soccer, and you love the World Cup, and you love football, and you love dogs, and you... Well, you may love your cat, but your cat don't love you. I'll just let you know. Cats are selfish, and they are not capable of love. I'll just leave that at that. You might say you love your church, or you love your job. You love life. And we use the same word for all these different things interchangeably. And over time, because we love so many different things, we experience love in so many different ways, we begin to kind of default to what... I remember there was listening to a philosopher one time just talk about life. And he just simply said, I may not be a smart man, but I know what love is. And I think over time we begin to think that. We think, I may not know a lot of things about a lot of things, but I do know what love is. And so we have this assumption said by the wise sage Forrest Gump. And then you read in Scripture something that challenges that assumption. You read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, but this is how we know what love is. In other words, what it's saying, whatever comes after that, it says, this is how you know what love is. Whatever you thought you knew about love, you didn't really know anything about love. You just thought you knew what you knew. But sorry, Forrest, you don't know about love. You may not know a lot of things. You may not be a smart man, but you also don't know love. But the rest of us don't know either. We think we know because God comes in and says, listen, you didn't know what love was until this happened. Because this is how you know what love is. It goes on to say that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters. So how does that sit with you? That we don't know what love is until we understand the love from God. For a lot of people, they look at that outside of, from a Christian perspective. They say, well, what are you talking about? I don't need to know Jesus to know what love is. All of us know that. That's just another of those dumb things you Christians say because love is universal. I mean, love is the international language, right? It's the language of love is international. You don't even need words to express love. We all know what love is. Love is self-evident. The question is, but is it? And is that really love? I mean, certainly if our definition of love is the same, that you can love pizza the same way that you love people, well, then I don't think we're talking about the same thing. Because as we say, I love pizza and I love people, basically what God's saying is, listen, if you can love pizza and you can love people, then I don't think you know what love is, really. Love, in its truest sense, as defined by God, is what Jesus did on the cross. And what we're going to be doing in this summer series is looking at the different words for love in the Bible. And a lot of you will know the New Testament words for love of agape and phileo, but there's also loves in the Old Testament, like ahav. And kesed. And we're going to be looking at these different words for love and how they're expressed and how God defines love. Because we're going to see later in 1 John here, it says 1 John chapter 4, there's the next chapter of this letter. He says that basically that God's essence is love. Beloved, he says, let us love one another for love is from God. It originated from God. It emanates from God. It says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, why? Because God is love. Anyone who doesn't know God, anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God because God is love. So God is love, but I don't think God's love in the same way that you love pizza. And God is love, but I don't think God is love in the same way that you love other people. And God is love, but I don't think God is love in the same way that you love your dog or your cat. So there's a redefining of the word love that has to come here, and it's defining the way God is love. And it's a different kind of love than we've ever known. And he goes on to say, for God is love. And this love was made manifest among us. In other words, it became real to us. We saw it. We experienced it. We first experienced it through God. When this happened, he says, when God sent his only son into the world, we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we've loved God. Not that all this kind of love that we've done. Not this kind of love that we've experienced. But that he loved us and sent his son for the forgiveness of our sins. So if God so loved us, shouldn't we also love one another? Certainly no one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. What he's saying there is, listen, I know you can't see God, but here's the deal. God is love. And so when you see someone love the way God loves, when you see someone love because they've been impacted by the love of Christ, you've seen God. Because true love, the kind of love that Jesus had for us, and the kind of love that we reflect to others when we love each other the way Jesus loved us, people get a glimpse of the divine in that moment. When they love like God loves, not like you love your cat, but when you love the way that Jesus loves. And when you've been loved by someone the way that Jesus loves, you feel closer to God. You begin to experience God. You begin to know God. And he goes on to say that very thing. He says, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. And I love that phrase, we have come to know. And this word know isn't like a textbook knowledge. It isn't like a learned knowledge. It isn't like as if you went and you studied about the love of God and you read enough Bible verses, heard enough sermons, went to enough lectures and talks on love. It's not that kind of know. It's the kind of know like to know New Orleans food. Any of y'all ever live in New Orleans? Anyone? Not a lot in these parts. One or two. I could give you the recipe for crawfish etouffee. Okay, I could explain to you how to make it. And at the end of the explanation, you'd be like, okay, I know crawfish etouffee. But you don't really know etouffee until you've tasted crawfish etouffee. And not just like tasted it from some kitchen here in Virginia Beach trying to like make New Orleans food. I'm talking to you like been to a place like Vasquez, which is just, oh my gosh, it was amazing. And they only charge like $4 for it. Oh my goodness. Unfortunately, Katrina destroyed the place, so you guys will never experience it. But it would... I'm just saying, it was like it broke my heart when I'm back and found out that they just took the insurance money and were all retired, which was, it broke my heart. I'm sure they're enjoying life now, but I love them making that $4 bowl of etouffee. That was like my standard lunch. I digress. Or beignets. Now, you might think that Duck Donuts is has it going on here in town. Beignets is like this French donut pastry thing. And here's the thing. I could explain to you it, but you wouldn't get it. And here's the thing. And you could try to make it in your own kitchen, but you wouldn't really know until you've been to New Orleans and you've had a beignet that was deep fried in the same grease they've been using for the past 60 years without ever changing it. That may or may not be true. And you might call it nasty, but trust me, it adds flavor and it is flavor that is amazing because they just don't taste good anywhere. You can get the beignets from Café Du Monde over in Riverwalk and they don't taste the same way as they do down in the French Quarter. They just don't. And my only conclusion is the kitchen's too clean at the Riverwalk. Because the kitchen in Café Du Monde is nasty. But it just, there's something about it that adds that flavor. Oh, it's amazing. Sorry. I digress. All that to say, you have to live there to love the food. Or Boudin. You don't even want to know what's in Boudin. All right? It is a sausage that you cannot explain to somebody because they would never eat it if you were explained what was in it. But tell you, it is amazing. Oh my gosh, it's amazing. I took some guys to a place in New Orleans. I said, you got to try Boudin. They're like, what's Boudin? I was like, you don't want to know, just taste it. Oh, it's amazing. I'm sure it's not good for you. It probably would kill me, but it's amazing. All that to say is that I have come to know New Orleans seafood like none of y'all have. Because it's been experienced. And so when he says, I've come to know the love of God, he's not talking about hearing a sermon about it. He's talking about having experienced it. But having experience in the sense that time after time you've failed God and you've messed up and you've chosen a different path and you've made bad decisions and destructive decisions and you've complicated your life and you expect judgment and condemnation from God, but all you get is this love of a father who welcomes you back in. You feel like the prodigal son and you realize the prodigal son was welcomed back in. But no matter how bad you've blown it, no matter how bad you've messed up, God just says, don't worry about it. I paid for it on the cross. I love you. I love you. I love you. And then some of you had the privilege of experiencing the kind of love from another person. Somebody says, why would you ever forgive me for that? They say, because how could I not as much as I've been forgiven? Why do you love me after everything I've put you through? Same reason God loves me after everything I've put him through. And when someone loves you with the love of Christ, you've become to know love. Not just hear about it, not just learn about it. But he says, we have come to know this love. And God is love. Whatever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. Then he gets into this next piece I want to focus on. He says, by this love, which is perfected in us, we may have confidence on the day of judgment. Because he is also in us and we are in him. Therefore, there is no fear in love. Because perfect love casts out fear. For fear is due with punishment. Whoever has fear has not been perfected by love. And so what he's saying there basically is when you shouldn't fear death if you have God's love. If you know how much God loves you and has forgiven you and what Christ has done for you, you won't fear going before God and facing judgment. Why? Because you know how much God loves you. It'd be like as if you got a traffic ticket and you went to court and you realize that like the judge is your best friend. And he's like, and he just gives you a wink. You don't care. You don't care what the charges are because you know he's going to get you off. And that's the way it is with God. You know who he is. You know what he loves you. You know he's going to get you. He knows he's going to let you off easy. It's like when grandma comes, right? There's no getting in trouble with grandma, right? Grandma's just like, I'll give you some M&Ms and teach you not to do that. I mean, that's kind of what grandma does. It's just, you know, that's God. He's a softy like that. So you don't fear the judgment because perfect love casts out the fear. And then he goes on to say, we love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who doesn't love his brother cannot have the love of God in him and has not seen God. So this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So we'll be talking about loving each other in the same way God loves us. But right now, I just want to focus on the love that God has for us. And so in this passage, though, he says, perfect love casts all fear, and love there is no fear. But then I go back and I start thinking, and I start putting stuff together with the Old Testament. And like, doesn't the Old Testament talk about fearing God? Like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then the Bible also tells us that we should love God. And so how do we fear God and love him? I mean, is Michael Scott onto something there when he says, maybe we should just be afraid of how much we love him? I don't know. But then you go over to something even more perplexing. You go into Deuteronomy chapter 30. So go back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. And something came up that's really odd in this passage. It always stumped me for many years. It says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity and death and destruction. And I command you this day to love the Lord your God. So he says, basically, you have a choice. You have a choice between life and death, prosperity and destruction. If you choose to love God, life, prosperity. If you choose not to love God, death and destruction. So now, I command you to love God. Anything about that just doesn't sit right? Like, can you command somebody to love you? I mean, does that work? I mean, it worked for me. I met Rebecca and I said, I command you to love me in the name of the Lord Jesus. He said, okay. That's how it all began. And it's just been going good, honey. Does that work? Seriously, does that work? For you to command somebody to love you? Anyone? Yeah, you're like, I know the answer is no, but I'm not supposed to disagree with the Bible, so I'll just wait for somebody else to say something. How is it that God then commands us to love him? How does that work out? I mean, and then he says, well, you have a choice, but really what choice is it? It's like a mafia choice. It's like an offer you can't refuse, right? I give you two choices. You love me or not. If you love me, well, then you get to live. If you don't love me, well, then death and destruction is going to follow. I guess I'll choose door number one, right? I mean, so what is this? Well, first of all, I guess let's answer the question, does love involve a choice? Yes. Love involves choice. You have to have a choice in order for there to be love present. If you go back, it answers the question, some people have often asked the question, why is there suffering and evil in the world? Why did God create a world that has suffering and evil? Well, because there had to be a choice in order for there to be love. In order to be a world that enjoys the blessings and the fruits of love, you had to have the opportunity and the possibility of evil. What do I mean by that? Well, you got Adam and Eve, they're sitting in the Garden of Eden, right? Everything's wonderful in paradise. It is truly paradise. They're buck naked. Their only job is to have sex and name animals. I mean, you go back to Genesis, that's what it says. That's your job. That's what you got to do. And in the midst of all that, God puts this tree and says, don't eat the fruit off this tree, all right? Go have sex, have kids, be fruitful, multiply, and name animals. Just don't eat this tree. Sounds easy enough, right? Some of you are like, I don't remember the Bible saying that. What do you think be fruitful and multiply means? Pray for the stork to show up? Sorry, just saying. So that's your only job. I think that sounds like paradise to me. And all they got to do is just not eat that tree, right? Simple enough. Yet what do? Boneheads. They ruin it for all of us, don't they? They make the dumb choice. And it's easy for us to look at them and point the finger and say, boneheads, they made the dumb choice. Yet we do too, right? It's just something different than the apple. And here's how it happened. Satan enters in and he says, basically I'm going to summarize what's going on. He says, basically, God's holding out on you, man. You think all this is good now, what you got. But you see, there's an experience out there that God's holding out on you. That's why he doesn't want to eat you that fruit. Because to eat that, you'll possess the knowledge of good and evil. And see, God, he doesn't want that for you. He's holding out on you. There's an experience you haven't had. And God doesn't love you. If he loved you, he wouldn't tell you no. God loves you, he wouldn't be holding this back from you. And you think what you have right now is good is only because you haven't experienced better. So the temptation comes in and she looks at the apple and it looks like it might be good. And so she takes the bite. It's the same thing we've got going on. We have paradise. We have something wonderful. We have something beautiful. And then enters in the thought, maybe there's a better experience out there. Maybe if I had more money, maybe if I had a different person, maybe if I had a different life, something would be better than what I have right now. And we're convinced that maybe God's holding out on us. And so we go and we take the forbidden fruit, whatever that is in our life. I would say everybody's got an apple, just different for each one of us. We go down this, we believe the same lie that maybe God's holding out us. Maybe the things in the parameters which he says, this is what you should live life, this is how life will turn out best. We go, you know, I hear all that, but I think there'd be a better thing to do with my money than give God 10% of it. I'm just saying. I don't believe with that. I don't agree with that. And so we think God's holding out on us when he wants us to do those things. And so they go and they eat the apple and they experience and realized, whenever we've been saying in the last series, whenever you exchange the truth of God for a lie, you suffer the consequences. And so they do. And so we begin to see there had to be the choice to love God. Otherwise, you'd be nothing more than a bunch of Legos. You ever seen the Lego movie? It kind of depicts this perfectly. In Lego world that my kids create, those Legos will never be able to love my son. Because he creates them, sets them in their scenes, and they do whatever he makes them do. He leads them along and makes them go. God didn't want to create Legos. He had to give you a choice to reject him and choose a different path. And so fast forward a couple hundred thousand years, whatever, 100 years, 1,000 years, whatever. And it's this grand experiment that God's doing with creating humanity with the opportunity to love or reject him. And you got this guy named Job. And Satan enters in. I'm going to give you a summary of Job chapter 1 and 2. Satan enters in. He goes, so, how's that whole love deal working out for you, God? See what I've made a mess of humanity? Everything's all jacked up, messed up. Nobody loves you. And God's like, what about Job? He gets it. He don't love you, God. He just won the lottery of life, man. No wonder he loves you. He's got the perfect family. He's got the perfect house. He's got the perfect job. He's wealthy. He's got servants. He's got it going on. Of course he loves you. He only loves you because you bought him off. God's like, no. That's not the nature of his love for me. He loves me because he loves me. And he's like, oh, yeah? What if he didn't have all that stuff? He wouldn't still love you. God says, yeah, he would. Satan says, let's see it. God says, let's see it. I'm going to show you the nature of love. You'll see it in him. Sure enough, Job chapter 1, 2, Satan takes away everything in the guy's life. And what does Job do? He says, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Naked I came to this world, naked I'll depart, but the name of the Lord shall be praised. There it is. The love he has for God was not based on the stuff he had. And God says, yeah, but he, or the Satan comes and he goes, yeah, but he still has his health. He still has his health. Take away that, then I'll curse you. Sure enough, God allows him to take away his health. And the only thing Job's left with, he's lost his kids, he's lost his livelihood, he's lost his house, he's lost everything, he's lost his health. Only thing he's left with is his wife, his nagging wife, who says to him, why don't you just curse God and die? And in modern terms, she's saying, just give God the finger and let's get out of here. I know that's a little too crass for some of you, but that's, what do you think it means to curse God? It means to you, God, I'm done. Walk away. And that's what she's whispering in his ear. And that's the temptation that's there. And Job looks at her and goes, you're talking crazy now, girl. Should I accept the good from God and not the bad? Mm-mm. And he continues to praise God. the next some 30 or so odd chapters is Job going after trial after trial after trial with all of his friends, trying to make sense of all this stuff. There's no way to make any sense of this. None of this makes any sense. None of it's fair. I keep telling my kids, life isn't fair, it's different. Life isn't fair, so everybody has a different experience. And this was Job's experience, very different than anybody else's. And he couldn't make any sense of it. And finally comes to the end of the road, and God just gives him a different perspective on life. Never tells him why it's going on, never tells him he's bragging in heaven. He just says simply, Job, there's stuff going on here that's too amazing for you to understand. And Job concludes and says, God, you're right, all this is too wonderful for me, I trust you. And you see in the end, his love that he has for God is unshakable. Nothing can take it away, nothing can remove it. And so it's the essence, the pure essence of the relationship that we should have with God is this one of love. But in order for it to be love, you have to have a choice. And I think our marriage vows kind of reflect the same kind of love. God always often talks about how his love for us is like our marriage vows for each other. What do we say in a marriage vow? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And if everything in my life as a result of being married to you happens to me, or everything in my life happens to me while I'm married to you that happens in the life of Job, I'm just letting you know I'm in this for the long haul, no matter what. That's what God's committed to us, and that's what Job has committed back to God. So what I always say about life is nothing more than a series of experiences and trials that will come into your life, which will push you to a relationship with God, test your relationship with God, and allow you to enjoy your relationship with God. Because life is nothing more than establishing a love relationship with God that you'll enjoy for all eternity. And either you get that or you don't. And you only have this really narrow time to figure that out. Because one day God says, I will come back. And when I come back, and when you see me for who I am, he says, just at the sight of me, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But you see, now is the time we have to have options. And he doesn't show up on the scene so we can see him, because if he did, nobody would deny him. There's got to be options to love or reject. And so we live in this land of options. So we live in a land of options. Why is it that when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, all right, I command you. Well, maybe I can explain it a different way. You ever think about the impact love has on your life? I'm not just talking about a lovesick drunk teenager or a lovesick drunk pastor who's engaged. I'm just talking about the impact love has on your life. I mean, think about how amazing it feels when the person you love loves you back. Is there any better feeling in the world? Think about how awful it feels when the person you love doesn't love you back. And you experience this with a spouse, you experience it with boyfriends, girlfriends, you experience this with kids. I mean, is there any greater feeling than having your kids just express love back for you? I mean, after all, when they're born naked and toothless, all they do is complain and cry all the time. They don't ever tell you love you for years. I mean, you'll go years before the kid even opens his mouth. And before saying I love you or thank you, he just says more, 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 no. And the only reason why they learn your name is to get your attention, to let you know what they need, right? And then eventually, I remember with Jewel, because Jewel had struggled with speech and talk and being able to communicate. I think it took 4 years before I ever heard her say, I love you. And it was such a special, beautiful moment, because it took so much to earn to get to that point. And it was just so fulfilling to have this little girl who I've loved and loved and loved finally say back, I love you, Daddy. Oh, it just melted my heart. Because there's nothing better than when someone you love loves you back. And there's nothing more heartbreaking as a parent when the love you have for your kids is not returned, and they rebel, and they choose the forbidden fruit, and they run out of the house, and they assume that the reason why you told them no is the same reason why Adam and Eve felt God told them no. And they assume because you told them no is because you didn't love them. And their friends whispered in their ears and said, the reason why your parents don't want you going out smoking weed and staying out late and doing all this other stuff is because they don't love you. Like, you know, you're right. My parents don't love me. So they run out. And you hope eventually they'll come back around like the prodigal son and realize who the one who really loves them is. So who we love impacts us, how we feel about ourselves. We talked in our marriage series. Sociologists, psychologists have deduced and figured out that the person in your life that you love the most will determine how you see yourself. So when your kids, whatever your parents say about you, whatever they label you as, whatever they talk about you and say, if your parents have told you for year after year after year that you're a lazy, good for nothing, irresponsible slob, you know what you're going to become? A lazy, good for nothing, irresponsible slob. You will become what the person who's most important in your life tells you that you are. And if you have somebody who's always lifting you up, you'll become that. If you label your kids and say, you know, you are such a hard worker. My goodness, you're amazingly smart. You are so grifted. You're so artistic. You will develop those gifts of what you're labeled as. And when you get married, whatever your spouse says about you and thinks of you, you become that. You reflect that. So who you love, who you value most in life determines how you feel about yourself, determines how you feel in life. Determine how you feel about yourself, but they also determine who you become. Determine the kind of person you become. You adopt their values. I always say values aren't learned by textbooks. They're learned through observation. They're learned by the people that we love. And my hope with my kids is that I have enough influence, that they love me enough, that they will value the things that I value. Because if they don't value the things that I value, eventually they're going to find somebody else's values to adopt. And I want them to share my values. I want them to share my sense of right and wrong that I've gotten from Scripture. Because they want to pick up. They want to be like the person that they love. It determines how we act in our behavior, too. I mean, I've got two small boys. And, you know, right now, as every small boy, they don't really care a whole lot about hygiene. It's just not a priority in their life, right? I mean, it never is. I mean, they'll go to the beach. And they'd be like, Dad, why don't you get a shower? I was in the water all day. Because I don't want sand in your bed. It's no big deal, Dad. I don't mind. You know, they'll go out and they'll play and they'll run around. They'll be all hot and sweaty. They'd be like, I'll just rinse off. I don't need to use soap. What is that all about? You know, they don't care about hygiene. But one day, you know, somewhere between fourth grade for some, I don't know, all the way up to somewhere around 12th grade, somewhere in there, all of a sudden you'll notice your little boy is taking showers and brushing his teeth. Going to the Walgreens, getting some Brut 33 cologne. Oh, am I the only guy who got Brut 33? Come on, raise your hand high if you had Brut 33 cologne. You ought to leave me out to dry. My goodness, man. You going around like Pepe Le Pew, you know, taking that stuff on. I graduated from Brut 33. What do you graduate from Brut 33? What's the thing a little boys go towards? Everybody keeps saying Old Spice. I miss the Old Spice train. I guess that's like the choice. I went straight to Dracar, baby. Oh, yeah, yeah. You know Dracar. That's right. Mm-hmm. I had one of those in my backpack. I'd spray it in between class. I had this one girl I dated, and I gave her this bouquet of fake flowers, and I had sprayed it with Dracar, and she didn't realize that I had done that because I just... You know, when you were around me, you got the aura of Dracar all times. She takes it home. She puts it in her bedroom and wakes up the next morning and her whole house smells like Dracar. And so her dad's like, what on earth? And so anyways, I became known as the stinky boy. And the relationship just didn't last for some reason. But why do they do that? Why do little boys do that? Why was I doing that? Why? Because you had this girl you loved. You were thought you loved. You were in love. You were infatuated with. And it changes your behavior. It changes the kind of person you are. It changes what you do, what you become. Your goals in life change. I mean, you go from just wanting boys with toys into thinking about retirement and savings. And how you can buy new kitchen appliances. How you can redecorate. The way my house is. I mean, the guys on Monday night instantly. They show up. Where's the pool table? Yeah, well, it's called the Rebeccaization of my life. And they're like, you want that? I'm like, yeah, I do. Like, you really? What man wants to move a pool table out? I said, the same man who wants to move a woman in. At some point, you realize pool table in the living room is mutually exclusive from woman moving in the living room. You know, it just, you got to do some give and take, and it's worth it. Curtains, they're going. Why? Because the curtains don't match anything else. Because as a guy, you only think utilitarian, right? What are curtains for? Keeping out the sun. Women, what are curtains for? Make the place look pretty. They have to coordinate. I'm like, coordinate? I don't know. Moving on. All I got to say is my house will look good and smell good. And people say, is it because that's the way you want it? Yes. Well, then how come it didn't look like that before she showed up? Because I didn't care till she showed up. But now I care. It's what I want. My mom looks at me, she goes, you're so agreeable. Like, yeah, it's great, isn't it? She's like, I can tell you're in love. Because when you're in love, you want what they want. A lot of you women out there who don't love anything redneck, you've been to a tractor pull. or a NASCAR race, or a lumberjack fest that was just here in Norfolk. You've been to those things. Monster truck shows. Why do you go to that? Because some guy in your life loves it. And some of you, man, have been able to go to the ballet and keep your man card in check. Not because you loved it, otherwise you'd be losing it, but because the woman in your life loved it. And so you went with a smile on your face and you enjoyed the musical or the ballet or whatever simply because you loved it. It changes the kind of person that you... Here's the crazy thing. Some of you who never loved country music love it now. Not because... let me just back up. Simply because the person in your life loves it, right? Not because the lyrics are all that profound, but simply because the person in your life loves it. And so you begin to love things you never loved before simply because the person in your life loves it. And so it changes who you become. It also changes what you do. You ever wonder why people pay big bucks to athletes, music stars, to promote their products? Because they know when you love them, you'll do what they do. You'll do what they tell you to do. Your love for them changes your behavior, and you end up buying Tide because the guy that you love to watch turn right every Sunday afternoon has Tide on his car. And so you buy Tide, and you drink Gatorade. Why? Because the person you love is drinking Gatorade. You think it's going to make you better. And so you do. It changes our behavior. It changes the choices we make. It impacts our behaviors, impacts the kind of people we become. So here's the thing with love. Love's going to change and have a great impact on how you see yourself and how you feel. Who you love will determine the kind of person you become and what you value. And who you love will determine what you do. We already talked in an earlier series this year on when life sucks everything out of you. We talked about in that series how whenever we love the wrong things, it sucks the life out of us. Because if you love something that is not life-giving and is not a source of life, it will suck the life out of you. And that came from this guy named David Foster Wallace, who was a secular professor, an atheist, believe it or not. And he gets up to give his commencement speech. Atheist, secular professor, he gets up and he says, here's the deal. If you're going to give your life to love something, it ought to be God. And the reason why is because anything else you give your life to will suck the life out of you. Anything else you try to look to for your meaning, happiness, fulfillment, or purpose in life, other than God, will suck the life out of you. Augustine said the biggest problem humanity has is disordered loves. Because when you love the wrong thing, it will suck the life out of you. And you think about it, anything, that whole series we looked at, whenever if you don't put your love into your kids as your primary love source in your life, eventually you realize they move away, they rebel. And where are you left? You put it into a career. Eventually you retire and they give you the shadow box, say, thank you for your service. Now please move along. We got somebody else in your spot. You give your life to any pursuit, to money. You'll find you never have enough. Any pursuit you give your life to, you'll see that it leads to sucking the life out of you. So we come back here and God said, listen, you got a choice on who you love. And who you love determine what road you're on. And there's one road here that's going to lead to life, lead to prosperity. But this road here will suck the life out of you. It leads to destruction and death. And any of us who've gone down a road where we've loved something else in our life and placed anything else as supreme value ahead of God have a testimony to show it has sucked the life out of us. It has destroyed us. So God isn't necessarily saying, listen, I'm going to destroy you. He's saying, listen, I've created life in such a way that if you love something other than me as your number one thing in life, it's going to destroy you. It will suck the life out of you. And you don't even need the Bible to tell you that. David Foster Wallace, an atheist, comes to that same conclusion. Why? Because that's what life experience showed him. He gave his life to another pursuit and it sucked the life out of him. And he looks over and he says, you know, I have a hard time believing in this God over here, but I can see how giving your life to that entity is the only thing that wouldn't suck the life out of you. And so you come back and you got God who's writing out his word. And I just picture him up there with the angels in heaven and saying, he knows this. He knows this truth of life and how he's created us. And he's trying to explain this to you and come out to you just one simple sentence and say, I can just picture the first draft if God had drafts. And he doesn't because he's perfect the first time through. But if he was like you and me and had drafts, he'd be like, I really hope you love me and figure this out. Scratch that out. Hope that's, they can't blow this one. goes back and rewrites it. I strongly encourage you, choose me. No, that's really not strong enough. I deeply implore you. No. Oh, forget it. Just love me. Just love me. Are you commanding that? Well, yeah, I don't know what else to do. I don't know any other way to explain to you just how important this is. So yeah, you got to figure this out in life. One of the most important things to do in life is to figure out who loves you and who you need to love. If you mess that up, your life's going to be messed up. If you begin to think somebody loves you that doesn't love you, it creates havoc and problems. If you begin to think somebody doesn't love you that really loves you, it creates havoc and problems. Some of you are in this room, you don't think God really loves you. It's created havoc and problems in your life. What you need to come back to is and understand and recognize God's the one who loves you. He's the one who gave his life for you. He's the one who's coming for you. He's the one who created you. He says in Isaiah 43, I would give up anything in the world for you. I'd give up Egypt, the most powerful country in their day and time, because I would give up Egypt as a ransom for you if that's what it took. Because you are mine, and I will call you by name. And you're mine. You're my treasured possession. I love you. I love you. I love you. Will you join with me as we close? Father, we hear this message of your love for us, and we know that we need to place our love in you, yet time after time, our hearts chase after something else. And for us, it's not an apple on a tree. It's just some other pursuit. It's some other desire. It's something else in the moment that we think is going to make us happy. Father, the more we give our life to that, the more it drains us and sucks everything out of us. Father, may we be reminded this morning of your love for us, your great, immeasurable, unfathomable love for us. Father, may we place you at the center of our life and love you. Begin to love others the way you've loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. In reflection of 1 John 4, 3 and 4, when it talks about love, it's something that you've never heard me say about communion, and you never will hear me say when it comes to communion. This is something that represents God's great love for us. Remember, it says, this is how we know what God's love is for us. It's that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how we know what love is, because God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Communion is where we remember that. It's a remembrance of the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins. What you'll never hear me say is, if you'd like to come forward for communion this week, only those who applied everything that Pastor Bobby and Don talked about last week are eligible to come this week. You never hear me say that. You never hear me say, only those who are church members in good standing are allowed to come up for communion, because the rest of y'all, we don't want any of you sinners sneaking up in here. Members only buffet this morning. It's grace, but only if you're good enough to deserve it. Nope. You never hear that. Instead, what you hear is, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, God loves you. The farther you are away from God, the more desperately he's calling you. The more you need to be up here and deserve to be up here. Because that's the nature of God's love. No matter how bad you've blown it, he says, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. It was never based on what you did. It was just based on my love for you. So as you come forward for communion, my hope is as you tear off a piece of bread, you might remember what Jesus Christ did at the cross, that you would be so impacted by his love for you, and that you don't have to be good enough for God. Not about that. It's just about his love for you. You know, yes, he's hurt by what you did or what you said, but it doesn't make him love you any less. Because, yeah, you were in the midst of doing all that stuff when I chose to love you. All that stuff was going in your life, and I, if you were doing that right now in this very room, I would still die for your sins. That's how much I love you. Nothing can change my love for you. So every week, I invite you to come forward and receive this gift of communion. I'm going to ask Alex if we'll come back up and lead us from worship. He's going to be singing with some song we haven't done in a long time. And on behalf of God, I was asked if he would just serenade you. And what is a serenade? It's one lovesick individual who's singing a beautiful love song to you about their great love. And so as God's voice piece, as his representation here on the earth, Pastor Alex will just be singing to you. a song about God's great love for you. And for some of you right now, you're having a hard time accepting this and comprehending this. Maybe all you need to do this morning, instead of coming up for communion because you're just not up to it, you just need to sit there and allow the words of this song to penetrate in your soul. And if it so moves you to come forward for communion, I hope you do. Others, maybe there's something on your heart you just want to pray to God about, just leave it here at the altar. You can do that. Or if you want to pray with Pastor Bobby and myself, we'll be here for you as well. My hope is that you'll receive that love, embrace that love, enjoy that love. Will you come?
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.